Let me grab a microphone while I get started. Let's begin with a word of prayer for God's people. We come to you, Sovereign God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in praying that, we are praying also that your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. That your will be done in the lives of people in this city as it is in heaven. This morning, Father, we celebrate with those who have reasons to celebrate. With Pastor Sean for his defense, successful defense. We understand the fact that he's got some extra work to do, but we pray that even as you got him this far, that he will experience your leading to complete these few corrections. We pray for others whose celebrations we do not know, Father, but they are there in our family of believers and in our extended families, and we rejoice with them. And we thank you for your blessing and your kindness and your goodness in their lives. But we also pray for those who have need. We pray, Father, for those who have the need for food and clothing and shelter, that you would provide for them their daily needs, and that they would recognize that food, shelter, clothing, although they may come through the agency of jobs and gifts from others, that ultimately you are the one behind it all and that you are providing for their needs. We pray for, Father, for those who have physical illnesses, some of whom are in long-term care facilities and others are in hospitals. We pray that you would be their spiritual comfort, that you would encourage them from what they remember in your word, and that you would give those who give care to them, whether they be in a place where they are seeking healing or whether they are in a place like long-term care, that you'll give those who care for them wisdom, compassion, that they might care for each of these who are sick and do so in a way that communicates their dignity and value, not just to other human beings, but to you. We pray, Father, for those we love and those we do not know, that in your timing, that your Spirit would speak in their hearts to call them either back to you because they have walked away, or to call them to faith in Christ because they do not know Christ as Savior. We pray these things, Father, because yours is the kingdom. We pray these, Son, Jesus the Son, because you sit on the right side of the Father. We pray these things to you, Holy Spirit, because you act in power within this world, and you are the earnest of our salvation. You are the one who works to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But most of all, we pray these things because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our passage this morning is in Acts chapter 8. Picking up from the passage where our pastor left off last week. But we're actually going to start with his last verse. Because in that chapter where he was last week, we were reintroduced to Philip. You know, remember Philip was introduced to us in chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. He was one of the seven people selected to administer food aid to people in the church. And then he sort of disappears for two chapters, and now he comes back. There's a situation that happened in Jerusalem. The pastor covered it last week. All of a sudden, people got really upset with Christians and decided that they were going to persecute them, punish them, and they decided it was time to get out of Jerusalem. And they went wherever they could. And some went to the next province, as it were, north, to Samaria. Because Jews didn't go there very much. And some went further away. They went up to a place called Antioch, and some went even further. Philip went to Samaria, and he was preaching, and people came to faith in Jesus Christ, a lot of them, so much so that some apostles from Jerusalem came up to see what was going on. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 25, after they've had their visit in Jerusalem, Luke writes, after they had further proclaimed, that is, Peter and John, proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. And then verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. I'm going to stop there. That's a fascinating, fascinating verse. And by the way, if you want to put a little three-word title to this message today, it's trust and obey. So, in verse 26, an angel speaks to Philip. Now, I don't know how many of us are really sure we've ever encountered angels. I think sometimes we encounter angels and we don't know it. Like the time I was waking up from my sleep with this conviction, I had to pray for somebody. Interrupted sleep to pray for somebody. It's happened more than once. Or the sense of seeing someone and I'd rather just keep on going on my business. I need to go talk to them and find out what's going on. However it came, Philip was sure that he heard an angel. But this angel's message is rather interesting. He says to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, the distance from where he was to Gaza was about 160 kilometers. And if getting onto that road, Philip actually made it all the way to Gaza, that would have been a minimum of a four-day walk. It's a big walk. Let's think about this even further. Philip's in Samaria. He's got a good thing going. He's preaching. People are becoming Christians. The church is growing. They got this problem of Simon Magus taken care of. It's a place where if you were a pastor, you'd say, ah, I'm going to put down my roots for a while because I got a lot of good preaching. There's a lot of good discipleship going on. And the angel says, it's time to move out, Philip. It's time to move out of where you're comfortable. Not only that, it's time to give the job you're doing to someone else. Oops. It's time to go 160 kilometers. And by the way, you know, the shortest route is you got to walk through that city called Jerusalem, that place you left some weeks or months ago. That place there, that guy Saul is trying to persecute and kill Christians. And for you to do what I want you to do, you're going to have to go through that place. It's an interesting situation. Angel's telling Philip to stop, leave what you're doing, leave town, travel to an unknown territory. And by the way, he didn't know what he was going to do when he got there. He was just going into the wilderness. Somewhere where he didn't know. And basically the angel says, you've got to trust God on this one. I wonder whether Philip took time to weigh the options and implications. I can tell you, I've got a quick enough mind. I'm sure I would have taken time to think of all the options and the possibilities in this situation. I would have said, you know what, I'm needed here. There's still work to do. I feel comfortable. I've got purpose here. In fact, I'm pretty sure there's been a couple of times in my life when I didn't want to move. I didn't want to make a change because I thought I was indispensable. It would be easy to say, okay, angel, God wants me to move, but what am I going to do there? I know what I'm doing here, but I don't have a clue what I'm going to do there. You know, it's only one short step between saying these things and saying to God, this doesn't make sense because I've never done it this way before. It's one short step between saying, you know what, things are pretty good. I know what we're doing here. We as a church have never done this before. It would also have been easy for Philip to say, no, this is too risky. This is emotionally risky. This is physically risky. I don't want to go there. The unknowns are too scary. All these things are possible. But what we do know is not what the possibilities are, but eventually, somehow, we don't know how many minutes, hours, or days it took. Philip got his work in Samaria wrapped up, and he went on the path. He went down the road to Jerusalem. He went through Jerusalem, and he got on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza and was somewhere out in the countryside, standing beside a road when the next part of the passage takes place. And it says here, he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Oh, this is interesting. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. Ooh, here's something interesting too. So we have here a high-ranking civil servant. He had a chariot. Now, it probably wasn't going Roman chariot style like in Ben-Hur. It was probably just clunking along on a rather rough road. But he was riding on a chariot rather than walking or riding on a camel, or riding on a donkey or a horse. So he would have looked reasonably well-to-do. And he's going from Jerusalem away. The other thing that would have been obvious, I'm pretty sure, is that he didn't even look Middle Eastern. He looked African. Whether he looked New Era or something else, I don't know, but he was probably a black African. And Philip has this encouragement to go up to the chariot. Why? Because the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And he goes up to the chariot, and he can hear the man reading. Because, you know, in those days, actually before the invention of the Gutenberg press, most people read out loud. We think everybody reads quietly to themselves, but there was a time for most of history where people read out loud. So he walks up and he hears this man reading out loud. Now remember, this man had been to Jerusalem to worship. Now, that seems a little weird, except there is a tradition in Ethiopia that there have been Jewish people in Ethiopia since about the time of King Solomon. So he's been up to Jerusalem to worship, probably for one of the three big festivals of the year, either Passover, which is about this time of the year, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens approximately in September, or Rosh Hashanah, which happens about September. But he was there for one of those times. So I figure in my mind that this is at least 1 year, maybe even 2 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So he's going home from that with a scroll, which he's reading out loud. And there's something goes on, whether it's the Spirit speaking to Philip or whether Philip listens to him reading and he's stumbling over it. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, this is a really important thing. He starts with what he has in front of him. "Do you understand this?" And the man says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit beside him. And then later on, the eunuch says, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Now, what's the passage? The passage is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And between chapter 53, verse 12, 52, verse 12, and the end of 53 is a long passage that Bible scholars call a servant song. And this servant song is the song of the suffering servant. And this piece that is quoted here is about in the middle of the passage. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And he says, what's this about? Who is this? Who's he writing about? And what Philip does in what happens, and you know what? I want to thank God that Philip did not give us his whole Bible lesson. It just says that Philip started from this verse and said, this person that you're reading about, in fact, probably this whole passage is about the Messiah, God's promised Savior. And let me tell you who that is. This person is Jesus of Nazareth. And let me tell you the ways in which his story, the story of this Jesus, is mirrored in the 53rd, what we would call the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And he would have answered the eunuchs, the Ethiopians' question by using the Bible passage that was right there that he was reading. Wow. I'm going to come back to that in a bit. So we go read on. And it says, Philip explained. And then we get to this interesting spot here. Flip it over. Next slide. They traveled along. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" Now, you notice there's a funny little 37 there. And if you've got the King James Bible in front of you, you might even say, "Woo!" You've already skipped a little part of a verse that says, Philip said, "You know, do you believe in Jesus?" There's some interesting stuff, textual things, and maybe Cynthia, you can explain that to us someday. But I want to tell you that whether or not those lines are right there doesn't matter to the story, because the story tells us that the fact is there. When the man says, "What keeps me from being baptized?" he has come to the point where, on the basis of what he has heard from Philip, he is believing in Jesus. He is saying, "I believe in Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. You've talked about baptism. You've talked about the fact that when this whole thing started back at Pentecost day, that 3,000 people were baptized. What keeps me from being baptized?" That's the question that's there. And Philip says nothing, basically, because that's the story. He says he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So far we've got Philip trusted and obeyed by walking. Philip trusted and obeyed by listening to what was going on and answering the questions were given to him. Now we have the Ethiopian trusting and obeying by professing faith in Jesus Christ. Now what happens? Oh, interesting thing. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Weird. Can you imagine being baptized? Down you go. You can feel the guy baptizing you, holding your head, bringing you back up. He's still there. You turn. You may even have a chance to give him a hug and say, praise the Lord. Thank you for being with me today. As you're getting out of the water, you turn around and he's gone. Now, this is before they were writing things like, you know, Star Trek tractor beams. Gone. How? The Spirit of God took him. And it says, the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. He trusted, he obeyed, he celebrated, and he kept on going. And that same tradition that says that there have been Jews in Ethiopia since the days of Solomon basically says there have been Christians in Ethiopia since the first century of the Christian church. If this man didn't do it, someone did, but it's clear that this man left, and I'd like to imagine when he left, he believed he had his scroll of the book of Isaiah with him. He went home. He started talking to people and explained the same story that Philip had told him, and they started a church there. The first African church. Wow. What happens to Philip? Well, Luke pulls together. Philip appeared at Azotus, and it says he traveled about, and he preached the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, we don't know how long it took for him to get to Caesarea. All we know is that some chapters later, when we get into one of Paul's missionary journeys, when Paul ends up in Caesarea, they meet up with Philip there. And Philip has got four unmarried daughters who are all prophetesses. So what sense do we make of this now as a church? I think there are at least two points of application for us as a church, and there's one point of application for us specifically as individuals. So I'm going to take the third one first. I think we all learn from the Ethiopian this particular challenge. This challenge is there. Who is Jesus for us? Who is Jesus for us? Is Jesus simply someone who's talked about in the Bible, in some text? He seems a little foreign, a little different. We don't really understand it all. We have lots of questions about it, but he's more of an object of study. Or is Jesus someone who we are convinced is God incarnate on the earth, who lived, experienced temptations but did not sin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead and is now seated on the right hand of the majesty on high? Is Jesus just that point theologically, or is Jesus someone that we have a personal relationship with? And then that personal relationship gives us strength and courage and all the things we need in daily life. My wife and I were listening to a podcast this week, and I didn't think about this until just now. And it's about C.S. Lewis and his letters that he wrote to children. You know, the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe guy? He had a fantastic correspondence history, and a lot of children wrote him, and he wrote back to a lot of children. And time again, in his letters to children or the parents of children, it appears that he said, the most important thing is, do you love Jesus? And to the parents, help your child to love Jesus. That's the lesson I think we get from the Ethiopian eunuch right here, is loving Jesus. Which leads us now to Philip. Philip loved Jesus. There's no other way to explain why it is that he would give up all this stuff that we would say, wow, this is a good reason to stay where you are. He loved Jesus. And trusting Jesus was so important that even if it meant getting out of his comfort zone and doing something he wasn't used to doing, or he didn't know what the end product was going to be, he would do it. That's, I think, a lesson not just for us as individuals in the church, but I think particularly in a post-COVID world where everything got turned upside down and churches got closed down and we lost fellowship and we didn't do this and we didn't do that and people got all antsy about what they could and couldn't do as churches. Right now, I think it's important for us to listen to see whether the Spirit of God or maybe some angels are saying, okay, folks, maybe it is time for something new. And when God's doing that, it's not the time to hang on to the things we're familiar with. That's okay. It's almost hymn-like. That's okay. As I said, it's almost hymn-like. It's okay. And the other thing I think we get from Philip is this, is that Philip knew his place, whether it was in Samaria or down beside the water, beside the Ethiopian, where he just listened to the Ethiopian's questions and answered those questions, did nothing else. He knew his place. He knew his role. And when the baptism was over and he was in Azotus, it says nothing here, and this is probably Philip's account of the story. There's nothing in the story that says Philip had an argument with God about why'd you do this? I would have liked to have gone to Ethiopia. No, there's nothing about that here. Philip knew his place and knew that in his place, he did what God asked him to do, and he trusted God with all the rest. He did what God asked him to do, and he trusted God with all the rest. So three subparts of this story, all of them revolve around the idea of trusting and obeying. We can't obey unless we trust. I don't know what the Spirit is saying to you today. So we're going to take a moment of quietness. I'll lead a brief prayer, and the worship team will come to lead us in our final piece of worship. Father, as I have been studying this passage today, I've been realizing that I am, as Isaiah said, a person of unclean lips, a person who is unworthy. I thank you for the ways you've spoken to me, and if you have spoken to anybody else through this passage this morning, I pray that you would continue to speak with them by your Spirit as they sort out what this all means for themselves. Father, we are going to shortly go on our way, and we pray that you would go ahead of us, that we would respond to the opportunities that you give to us, trusting you to allow others to respond to other opportunities. And we ask this in your name. Amen.